Well, we're going to jump back into the Gospels this week, back into the Gospel of John. I know last week we went over to the book of Acts and read through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you weren't here, you can catch that talk. We recorded it. It actually worked last week, the recording, so we can you can check that out, and we posted it. But this week we're going to get back in the Gospel of John, and what I'm actually technically doing is combining the last 2 weeks' Gospel texts. In the beginning of the week, this felt like a very good idea because what they ended up doing is really breaking up one teaching between 2 weeks. And it felt like that's kind of weird to do to stop halfway through. So covered last week, and I thought we'll do it all this week. Ended up being maybe a bad idea because honestly, there's so much going on here that maybe there's a reason why they split these up. Maybe other people know better than me. It's a possibility. I'm just putting it out there. And so we're going to read through the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Which are in, it's page 1253 in the Bibles in front of you if you want those. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you that you're going to be familiar with a lot of this text. I'm sure I'm probably not going to break any brand new ground on it or anything with you. But it is one of those texts where, like, as I've been reading through it all week, it's kind of a tangled web. I mean, Jesus kind of does this word spaghetti thing here where it's just like one thing goes to the next and it winds around and it comes back around and it connects and then it goes someplace. I mean, it's just all over the place, right? If you're trying to diagram this sentence, you can come, there's 20 different ideas to try and preach on here. And so we're kind of go with the 10,000 foot view, but it's this kind of tangled thing. Honestly, it feels a lot like, talking to Chapman right now in some ways. And I'm not sure, actually David was sitting outside earlier and Chapman just went up and sat next to him and started talking to him. Chapman, if you're looking for a conversational partner right now, Chapman's available. I'm pretty sure we could paint an ear on the wall and he would sit there and talk to that wall. So he will talk to you. It meanders a little bit. It goes from A to B. It skips around from subject to subject. A lot of times you can pick up the general, you know, impact of what he's trying to say, but also a lot of times, it's kind of just talking. And so there's parts of it that feel like that's happening here. This kind of feels like the gospel according to Chapman in some ways. But I actually think that the kind of tangled way that Jesus weaves all this together and makes it a little bit hard to pull apart, there may be some intention to that. Like, I think there might be an object lesson just in the tangled nature of that, the inability for us to kind of separate things out. And that's kind of what we'll end up talking about. But again, we are in John 15, and I'm going to go 1 through 17. And I managed to misprint it on my own notes, which means I got to read from the very small font in here. So let's check out these glasses and see if they work. All right, John 15, verses 1 through 17 says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whatever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. You bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that joy may be complete in you, and your joy may be complete. So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, that the Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Again, there are times when things are hard to pull apart from each other, and there are times when we try to separate things, I think, when they should not be separated at all. They're just things that have to go together, whether you like it or not. We've laughed a little bit at my daughter. My kids are showing up on the sermons a lot lately. I'm glad they leave and don't hear this. But we were kind of laughing at my daughter's aversion to a thing called practice. Lillian's a born performer. She may not even realize that yet, but we knew it early on. She can make herself cry. When she gets herself going, she likes to watch herself in the mirror perform, and she will cry more or less depending on whether or not she can see herself. And she's made to be on stage. She would be good at it. She's got good timing. She's funny. She's all these things. And so we put her in like one of these little theater things for kids, right? And she's going to do a performance. And this was going to be her calling because we tried soccer, not her thing. She's not real into getting out there and sweating and all that kind of stuff. And so we thought, we found her thing. And we were told that she was doing pretty well at it. And so she's doing this thing. And one day we're walking back from it. And I pick her up and I say, so how was it? She's like, oh, you know, it's okay. And she just hasn't been enthused about it. And I finally said, well, you don't like it? She said, I like the teachers. And they give us candy at the end every time, every week. And I said, okay. She goes, I like the candy. It's all right. But you don't like the stuff you're doing? And she's like, well, I mean, it's fun. It's just, you know, like every time we do the same thing over and over again. And I said, well, Lillian, that's practice. That's practice. You can't actually go out there and do a play if you don't all practice what to say and when to say it and what to sing and when to sing it and where to be. Like, you have to practice those things, and then you get to go on stage and do the thing. And she's like, yeah, I don't want to do that. It's like, see, and I get this. Like, this, honestly, this comes from my side of the gene pool. I will own that. The only theater I did was improv theater. I did one play one time that was like a real play, and we had five shows, and they were trying to film it to put together a VHS tape, which I'm sure was going to sell like hotcakes. And the videographer came up to me after those five plays. I played one of the lead parts, and I was like, oh, when's that videotape going to be ready? I think my parents might like a copy of it. And he's like, oh, there's no videotape. And I said, why? He goes, because you were never in the same place saying the same thing in the same way, the same time, any of the performances. You did everyone completely differently, and I can't make a tape out of it, so there will be no tape for anybody. And he very much was mad at me about it, right? Turns out I may not have liked practice as much as the other people in the cast as well, right? But that's why God made improv. So, you know, we got that part of our brain that shares, but you know, we try to convince her, but she wants to pull those two things apart. I think she would really enjoy being on stage, having the spotlight on her, singing the big song, doing the big thing, all that came with it. She would get into it. She just doesn't want to practice, right? And those are two things that you don't get to pull from each other. Even when I did improv, I kind of did improv because I didn't think there'd be practice, but you practice a ton in improv. It's just not the same kind of thing. And so we have these things in life that are together that we want to kind of pull apart. And then Jesus gives us this teaching where everything is winding in itself, and it's abide in me, then it's abide in my love, and then do this like I and the Father, now you and me, and all these kind of things all weaving around together. And I think Jesus kind of does that for a lot of our Christian practice, has this kind of tangled things that we can't quite pull apart no matter how much we'd like to. One of our most important doctrines in the church is the doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine that was put together by the church to help guard against a separation of things that shouldn't be separated, no matter how much we may want to do it at any given moment, right? Now, the word Trinity is not something you're going to find in Scripture and mathematically on an Excel sheet. It's really kind of impossible to explain how 1 equals 3 and 3 equals 1. It's hard to argue that math. But it explains and talks about a mystery that Scripture makes very known to us that is true of God's nature. The truth that there are three things that are one, three things that should never be pulled apart. They need to be tangled together, right? God as Father, God as Son, God as Spirit, God who is above us, but also a God who is with us, and a God who is within us, all at the same time. As Augustine would say, God who is lover, the beloved, and the love that unites them, right? It's this kind of mysterious, tangled thing. And at different points in Christian history, different people have tried to pull those things apart, and those have been called heresies and dealt with. The point is, we can't pull those things apart. All those things are true. You can't pull apart the Trinity. You can't pin it to a board and explain it and map it out very perfectly. It's three and it's one. It's inside of us and it's outside of us, and it's with us, and it's this never-ending kind of feedback loop, right? In Christian iconography, when there's symbols for the Trinity, it's these never-ending kind of lines, right, where if you pull one thing out, it breaks the entire thing down. We cannot talk for very long about the Father or the Son or the Spirit without reference to the others, or we do injustice to all of them. Now, many of us were taught different things that kind of separated those things out, but we shouldn't have. That's not how it works. Trinity is Christian orthodoxy for a reason. It shouldn't be pulled apart from itself. Now, John 15 is not explicitly a teaching about the Trinity, although there is a lot of the Father is in me and I'm in the Father and all those kind of things, so there's parts of it there. But to me, it echoes this complicated kind of mystery like we see in the Trinity, this kind of thing where we don't know where one thing ends and the other thing begins, and they can't be pulled apart, the inextricably tied mystery of it all. Just think about how Jesus talks about our relationship to him, his relationship to us, to God, to love, all these things in these verses, right? I am the vine and you are the branches. How he talks about God's love and our love, right? Apart from me, you can't do anything. Abide in me, and then I abide in you. Abide in my love, and my love abides in you. None of these things are independent from each other. None of them stand on their own. It's this never-ending kind of feedback loop that's happening all throughout these verses. Again, these verses go so far as to say that to separate these things out is to kill them all together, right? Apart from me, there is nothing. And so these metaphors and these ideas all wind around each other and lead into each other until it becomes impossible to distinguish them from one another. It's theologically the giant ball of Christmas lights that Russ is supposed to untangle from Christmas vacation, right? Good luck, Russ. I think this inability to untangle all of it is at least a part of the point of these words of Jesus. Jesus is trying to ensure us that we can't separate these things. But man, I like to try. There are some parts of my life that would be a lot easier if I could just pull them apart from this abiding relationship that Jesus talks about. If I could just get some of those branches from the vine, my life would be a little bit easier. I can't help but think it's this tendency I have and this mistake I make that sometimes gives me that internal sense of disunity that I have. I often try to pull out certain parts of my life, my thinking, my work, from what should root it all. I try to segment out which parts of my life will abide with Christ and Christ's love and which will not. Which will I will allow for God just because I'm being nice, and which I will try in futility to keep alive apart from the vine, as if that's even an option. We can never really segment off from that which roots and feeds us without that thing dying, right? We are healthy and growing followers of Christ to the extent that we are abiding in Christ. So every time I try to reserve some part of me from that vine, from that abiding, I just end up with a handful of dead sticks. But it doesn't stop me from trying. I do not get to have a flourishing communal life and separate it from Christ's love. I do not get to segment off my political life or my work life or my sex life or my family life or anything else from the kind of love that lays down its life for others. Anything I do separate out dries up and withers. Everything hinges on this. Scripture never stops telling us about this truth. Scripture never stops telling us that we don't get to pull these things apart. Galatians, it tells us the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is read at almost every wedding, it tells us, and we all know this, right? I could have the faith to move mountains, but if I do not have love, I have nothing. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbors yourself. All of the law and commandments hang on this. Everything we're supposed to be doing is rooted here. As you heard earlier, anyone who says, I love God but hates their neighbor is a liar. We don't get to pull these things apart. We cannot separate any part of this faith we claim from the love that put Christ on that cross. They're tangled to the point that they can't be separated. And I understand that we talk a lot about love. And I understand that sometimes all this talk of love begins to sound very hippy-dippy and Pollyanna in the midst of a very deeply broken world. How do you talk about love all the time with all the stuff that's going on around us, right? But we should always take seriously this love that Christ is talking about here. It's not southern politeness. It's not passively accepting all that is wrong and unjust in this world. But it is a serious and sacrificial commitment to the flourishing of those God places before you, no matter what the situation might be. And we must remember that these were not commands given in the middle of some 30-minute sitcom where nothing really bad ever happens, right? These are Christ's actual teaching to people navigating a very dark and dangerous world. Jesus is teaching his two disciples who will all be martyred. Jesus is teaching this to people who are under persecution. The Gospel of John is finally put together decades later to benefit those who are facing serious, legitimate persecution. Blood was shed, and yet love is still given as the only legitimate response by Christ. It's not how we act in a perfect world, it's how we act in this world. There is nothing we face now that wasn't in play back then. This isn't utopian thinking. This is a real choice in a real world. Love is not some warm, affectionate feeling we have towards nice people in the world that's going just as we hoped it would. Love is a choice we make about how we will approach real, messy, sinful people, even those who consider us their enemy. Love is our only acceptable response to those who look different, who act poorly, who believe incorrectly, and who vote inexplicably. And I understand how naive that sounds. But there is no other Christian path. That's what this is all about. And I know it's hard. It's so much easier to fall into the patterns of this world, especially in a world right now that so easily and quickly divides us into camps and then pits us against each other. What side are you going to be on? I mean, did you hear about what's happening in the Middle East? Yeah, I did. They should bomb those Palestinians out of existence for what they did. Yeah, I've heard what's going on out there. Those Israelis are genocidal maniacs. They have to be stopped. Which side are you on? Who are you going to pick it for? And as naive as it sounds, the Christian answer is love. I am taught that there is no part of my life or this world that should abide outside of Christ's love. Christ teaches me that each person is made in God's image. Christ teaches me to grieve those attacked by terrorists and those trapped under the bombs that are dropped in retaliation. Christ teaches me to love people, to oppose violence in all its forms, and to never use violence as a tool to defeat evil. Christ teaches love. Does that fit neatly into either of the camps? Does it fit neatly onto a sign that I can then march and yell at people? It doesn't. But that's what Christ teaches. Love applies. Even the most seemingly unsolvable fights, love applies. Whatever the question, in whatever area of life I'm asking it, our answer is love. What is the most loving way to approach this? What is the most loving thing I can do in this moment? How do I love the person in front of me? It's always this simple and always this difficult. You heard 1 John 4 read earlier. 1 John 4:16 says, "So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them." The circle just never ends. God is love. We should never get over how profound and far-reaching that truth is. God is love. There is no separating God from love because God is love. There is nothing that God does or says or asks of us that is not loving. We cannot abide in God and fail to abide in love. It's a contradiction in terms. God is love. Always. Full stop. And this is a practice that we don't get to skip. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are grateful for your love. We are grateful that your love is without condition. We are grateful that while we are still sinners, you loved us. We are grateful that you have accepted us and called us your beloved children as we are. We are grateful there's nothing we can do to make you love us any more or any less than you already do. We are grateful that no one here falls outside of your grace, your forgiveness, and your affections. God, we confess that as good as news as it is that we are loved by you, it is not easy to abide in that love. We very often want to break these branches off, stick them in the dirt someplace, and call it something alive when it is not. God, may we never separate from your vine. May we never lose touch with what truly gives us life in this world. May we always and only look to your love as a measure of who we should be and how we should be among our brothers and sisters. God, teach us to love as we have been loved. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Will you go ahead and stand with me? We're going to do our confessional litany, and no, I failed to print this out, so I'm going to depend on the slides as much as you, but we'll begin this time with some moments of silence for our own personal confession. Join me in the litany. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, in things done and things left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.